It's always my goal to be non-political. I don't feel like our hope is in the politics of our nation. I believe our hope is in Jesus Christ. Today is July 3rd. Tomorrow we celebrate that in July 4th of 1776, there was signed in the city of Philadelphia one of America's historic documents called the Declaration of Independence. The document marked the birth of the nation that has been probably more singularly blessed than any other nation on the face of the earth in history. We've been used by God as a nation to bring the gospel to most of the world and to give godly leadership to the world. We often forget that in this Declaration of Independence from England, our forefathers made a forthright declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. The closing words of the document solemnly declare, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The 56 courageous men who signed the document understood that this was not just high-sounding rhetoric. They knew if they succeeded, what they looked forward to was years of hardship with a new nation. And if they failed, they faced a hangman's noose for treason. Of these 56, few lived long. Five were captured by the British and tortured until they died. 12 of them had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked, looted, and finally burned. 2 lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from either its hardships or its bullets. Whatever ideas you have about these men, who on that hot summer in Philadelphia made that pledge one to another, they weren't poor men or wild-eyed pirates. They were men of means. They were rich men, most of them. Most of them enjoyed much ease with luxury in their personal lives. Not hungry men, prosperous men. Men wealthy, landowners. Substantially secure in their respected lives. But they considered liberty much more important than the security they enjoyed. And they pledged their lives and their fortunes and their honor. And they fulfilled that pledge and paid the price. And freedom was won. As we look at that investment that was made on behalf of freedoms we've enjoyed for 246 years, it's especially important, I think, and especially grim to watch those freedoms that those men died for slowly being eroded away. The late Senator Jesse Helms wrote this. He said, in the brief history of our country, since we gained our independence, we can look back upon a heritage of political freedom founded upon a biblical faith and a biblical understanding of the nature of man. Moreover, we can look back on the material signs of God's blessings in a fruitful and bounteous country and success in almost every enterprise in war and in peace. What a heritage we have as a nation. By the way, we don't have children's church, so if the children make a little noise, parents, don't fret too much. We're going to just live with it. And we're going to enjoy it. Children need to have the opportunity to sit in church. That's how they learn. So just, parents, don't fret, okay? I don't want you to feel conscious and feel like you need to take the children and go someplace. Just relax. I can shout louder than they can cry. And I have help. So we're okay, all right? We as Christians need to understand that this freedom is simply a trust. It's a stewardship that we've been entrusted with. A stewardship that God will one day demand an accounting of. I wonder what our accounting will show. As I was preparing for this message this morning, I was trying to find a way that I could express. Are the air conditioners on? Okay. I was looking for a way that I could express my concerns. And I turned over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is an interesting fella. He ministered for 50 plus years to Judah and Jerusalem during the days of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And with the exception of Ahaz, those were all pretty good kings. In fact, when you read through the story of their lives, what you find repeated over and over again, he's good and he did the things that he was supposed to do and he followed the Lord. Except for Ahaz, however. But at any rate, 4 out of 5 is a pretty good average. The prophet Isaiah, writing during this relatively good time, things were relatively good in Judah, in Jerusalem at this time. But he would have never been voted one of the 10 most popular prophets. He would have never been called, this is one of the popular Christian leaders of his day. Because Isaiah spoke truth. He was a fervent intercessor and an uncompromising prophet. The truth pierced the conscience. It threatened the lifestyle of the complacent. Although specifically directed to the better half of God's chosen people, the words of the book are frighteningly accurate description of America in the 21st century. 22nd century? What are we in? 21st? 22nd? We must be. We're in the 21st yet. Okay, I'm all right. I thought I was right, but, you know, your brain sometimes. He started out this way, opening lines in his book. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken.
Continue on.
I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. To the undiscerning observer living at this time, religion was flourishing. The sacrifices were happening. The incense was being burned. Everything went on just as regular as clockwork. Religious holy days, the rituals, the feasts, all were faithfully being observed. Do I need a battery? I'm good. I guess I'm good. So something happened over here. That's my problem. Hear, O heavens, and give earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know my people, do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Under the scrutinizing eye of a holy God, the external mask of piety could not make muster. It couldn't hide the ugly reality of sin, of rebellion. The prophet became God's hand and as an instrument to rip off the deceptive mask. God's grievances against his people are numerous, but perhaps they're best summarized in chapter 5. This passage reveals not only God's case against them, but also the grave need of God's people today for repentance and cleansing. Here we have the woes pronounced upon the rebellious. And before I start, I want us to stop just for a moment, take a deep breath, and pray. So would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, as we approach your word this morning, particularly this prophetic process, would you open our hearts to your truth? And Father, let each one of us not look at the other, but look at our own hearts. Help us, Father, not to talk about them. Help us look at us. Help us to see that we are the light of the world. We are the salt that gives flavor and retards spoilage. Help us to be salty. Help us to be light, that the world may see there's hope. We pray in your name. Amen. I would read the 5th chapter to you, but with my eyes getting like they are, I'm having trouble reading my notes. So I guess we better not try to do that. But I'm going to start with the first woe. The first danger that's pointed out here is the menace of materialism. Verse 8, I'm reading from the NIV here. It says, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you can live in the land alone." We have a reference to a people who are motivated by temporal gain. They were looking for material prosperity. Never content with the provision that was provided, they covered their basic needs. Their sights were ever on the accumulation of more. More and better things. These were God's people. These were the people that God had called by his name. He said they were his. He spent all of his time saying, "I didn't choose you because you were great. I chose you because you were small. I choose you because you were insignificant. But I put my name on you. You are mine." They have enjoyed incredible blessings of God. And yet in the process of all that blessing and all that provision, formulated in their hearts was this desire for more. Have you ever been fascinated by the, you know where the growth industry is today? It's in storage buildings. If you're going to put some money in something, put money in storage buildings. Everybody's building them. I'm astounded that there is that much stuff out there. Let me tell you a little story. I'm trying to not take a lot of time. We merged two churches years ago. Our church and another church came together. And after we merged the two churches, Jim and I, the other pastor, went out to the storage building that they had been paying $100 a month for the last 5 years on. We opened the doors and got a dumpster, and we dumped the stuff out of that thing into the dumpster. $100 a month. No, it was $500 a month, wasn't it? It was $500 a month for 5 years. And it was all garbage. How many thousand? $30,000. $30,000 that could have been used for the gospel. Spent on storing stuff. I would like to say, I'm not like that. I'm lean and mean. When we moved here from California, we took a 53-foot trailer, and then they had to come back with another one to get the rest of it. I've got a 53-foot or a 40-foot camper sitting in, or a trailer sitting in my yard now, about half full with stuff we brought from California I haven't even looked at in 15 years. Smart, huh? The menace of materialism. What I want to say is it's not them, it's us. Woe to them. Woe to them, he says. There's an accounting coming. And we have a responsibility. God, it's not that God who gives all things richly to be enjoyed wants us to suffer and have nothing, but he wants us to put him first. I want you to notice the judgment. Woe to you who had house types and no spaces left. Here's the judgment. Houses will become desolate, empty. Now there may be people there, but it'll still be empty. It'll be unproductive, not producing what it should. How many homes today may be full of people and full of stuff, but they're not producing godliness? How many homes have the best and the newest cell phones and the best and newest televisions and the most extensive library of streaming videos, but they don't have godly children? That's the judgment. God says there's a certain amount of things that happen. When you sow this, this is what you get. As we live in a materialistic, greedy society, we need to be careful that we don't become guilty of the same thing. We need to search the eternal riches of righteousness. We need to be the ones who are giving ourselves to meet the needs of other people. Our energy needs to be consumed in demonstrating Christ rather than assuming more. The menace of materialism. I'll probably say more on this later, but there's very few things that steal as much from the work of God as this evil of materialism. Wouldn't you say that's true, Joe? Stuff. We want stuff. At the expense of what? The second woe is about the penury of pleasure. Penury is a word that I just picked out because I like what it says. It's the idea of abject poverty. the poverty, the abject poverty, the extreme poverty of the pursuit of pleasure. We live in a world that is all about pleasure. Let me back up. 5:11 says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands." We live in that world. That's the world that we live in. I'm sorry. I have to tie this foot. I'll put this hand in my pocket. We live in that world. The whole world is about being entertained. We spend huge money on entertainment and just feeling good. And we run hard from feelings that would tug at our heart. And the media is really great. They can show you puppy dogs that sit there and vibrate because their life is so bad, so that you'll feel compassionate about those poor little puppies and send money in. But that same people will be advertising Jack Daniels. Sorry, I hate alcohol, so I use that for a great illustration. It's the destroyer of people. The curse. They lived in themselves. Verse 2 points out they abandoned their own people. Pleasure was their only motivation. After materialism, probably nothing saps the vitality of the church like this pursuit of pleasure. VBS, that's the same time as Price is Right. How can I, is it still on? maybe I'm speaking a different language, I don't know. But there's something I want to watch on TV. Commit myself for 6 weeks every night? Oh, then I'd have to be there. And, you know, it's hot and it's summertime. And we'd like to be out having a fire and sit in the backyard. And there are little kids who need to hear about Jesus. Say, "Pastor, you're really pulling the guilt on us today." I'm not. That's Isaiah. Blame him. I'm just verbalizing his message. Judgment is, there's no satisfaction in anything without the Lord. These pleasures will lead to enslavement for them. Both high and low will be humbled. Look at what he says here. If I can read it, I'm going to read it for you. Therefore, let me go. Verse 12 says, they have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, with wine with their feasts. But they do not regard the deeds of the Lord, or see the works of his hand. Therefore, because of this, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry. Their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, and her revelers, and he who exalts in her. Man is humbled and each one is brought low, and the highs of the haughty are brought low. Rich and poor, the Lord of hosts exalts in justice. Both high and low will be humbled. The third woe is found in verse 18. Woe to them who draw sin along in deceit. Here's a picture of open, blatant rebellion. Judgment. Jerusalem has stumbled. Judah has fallen. Because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For they look on their faces, bear witness against them, that they proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them! They've brought disaster upon themselves. That clock can't possibly be right, is it? You're going to have to endure a little bit. They have brought disaster on themselves. Open, blatant rebellion. There's a consequence for it. When we say, yeah, I know that's what God says, but you're in blatant rebellion. When God says, the only thing that's left for you to say is yes. That word but doesn't belong in there. Yes, Lord. Submission. We talked about that a lot in Sunday school this morning. The disaster is brought on themselves. Look at verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Through repeated disobedience, the conscience of the nation of Israel had been seared. They didn't even feel that it was wrong. I'm an old guy. I admit it. I got saved when I was in my 20s. I've walked with God most of my life. When I first got saved, we came to church. And we understood the holiness of God. I don't want this to offend anyone, but we didn't wear our caps into church. The only people who wore hats to church were women. And you know, women were elegant then. They wore gloves and hose. They looked really sharp. I'm probably going to get in trouble now. See, some people are immediately reading things in here. I didn't say that. I understand. Today we take God so casually. We even take prayer casual. We take worship casual. I don't think we can argue that our nation has adopted values and standards that are contrary to those of God. The scriptures state that hands that shed innocent blood are an abomination to God, and yet our nation still embraces abortion. Oh, yeah, well, you know, Roe versus Wade hasn't changed a thing. Whether that's enforced or not doesn't change a thing, because you can't legislate morality. Morality has to come from the heart. And for us as believers, we have to believe what God says, even if it is contrary to what the culture says. If God says he created them male and female, and the culture says, no, there's got to be. What somebody was telling me, there were 72 different, was it you telling me? 72 different genders now. 72 different genders. How do you get 72 genders? I'm astounded by that. But this infects us in the church, and we have to be so careful against that. We have to understand that when God says it, that's the answer. Period. There's no comma and a but. I had a pastor who used to call it billy goat religion when you said but. The billy goats are always trying to butt somebody, and that's what billy goat religion was. Anytime you said God says but. God designed the family. God designed man to provide loving leadership. Wife to provide that submissive heart, bound in a concept of love. That when a family was seen, what they saw was the picture of Christ's love for the church. I'm all over the place here, and I got so much to go yet. A lot of woes here in it. I'm going to end with this. And if you're taking notes, I'm sorry. They aren't going to be there, all right? In spite of the hardened, idolatrous ways of God's people, the prophet Isaiah revealed that there was one day, he saw with the eyes of faith that one day there was going to be a Savior who would come and take on himself all the fury that God had rightfully directed at his people. Mercy was abundant and available. There were three simple steps that the prophet Isaiah outlined for the nation of Judah. They're the same steps for our nation today. Number one is repent. Isaiah 1:16 says, "Wash your hands." Oh, let's see if I can get to that. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Repent. Repent. Repent is that word that says, I'm going this way and I turn around and go this way. Repent. Stop doing what you're doing. And second of all, return to God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear to the law of our God. How much time do you spend in God's word? Now, I'm preaching to the choir. We're all here. We're all Christians. We're in church. And I'm asking you, how much time do you spend in God's word? It's not an answer you have to raise your hand and tell me. I want you to answer it to your heart, and I want you to answer it to God. But do you hear the word of God? Because if you do, you can restore God as king and his righteousness. Isaiah 1:17 through 20 says, "Learn to do right, seek justice. Encourage the oppressed." Does this sound like anything that we were reading today? "Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." If you know anything about the history of Israel, they chose the latter. Our nation is in danger of choosing the latter. 2 Chronicles says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, and I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. It's July 3rd. Tomorrow's the 4th of July. We celebrate the foundation of America. Do you pray for her? Do you pray that God would do what is necessary to bring repentance, renewal, and a restoration of God into our land? Because it might be painful. Not a very positive message, is it? And man, I'm glad you guys are here from Nathaniel. Filled up the whole side over there. That's great. This is a terrific day today. And then I beat you up with this. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll let somebody come up and pray over us. Thank you, Father, for our day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that it gives us, that in spite of all the things that are happening, if we will just repent of our sin, put you first, restore the fact that you are God and we are simply your servants, that we can eat the best of the land. We'll enjoy you forever. Our purpose, to glorify you forever. We pray this in your name. Amen.